Amen. Rise up as we pray together. Everyone, adult church, the youth section, and the children's section, we're all together now. Father, we thank you for what you've done. We show gratitude for your love, for your affection, for your plan of salvation. You gave the best of heaven, your only begotten Son, so that everyone in the whole wide world can have the benefit of coming back to the very bosom of the Father in heaven. We're asking, Lord, at this time, that this love will reach out to every heart, penetrate every heart, and you will do what you have planned to do in reconciling us with yourself and giving us this salvation, the only means of getting to heaven after we leave this world. Lord, we pray that everyone's heart will be open to your word, and to your love, and to your redemption, and to your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name, we pray. And the whole church said, God bless you. You can sit down. We're considering Jesus, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, the Son of God. And now, Emmanuel, Jesus, the Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shall call his name Jesus, for he no more do we look up to Moses in the law, to David in the Psalms, to Isaiah in the prophets. No more do we look up to the founder of any assembly, the founder of any congregation. No more do we look up to the foundation of any religion, because now he shall save his people from their sins. The only Savior, the unique Savior, give it to all men by which we can be saved. His name is Jesus. Actually, that Jesus in the original is Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saves. The plan of salvation, the goodness of salvation, the result of salvation, the evidence of salvation only comes through Jesus. Jehovah saves. He is the only one. There's no other name given among men in any generation whereby we could be saved. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, the Lord, he, Emmanuel, he, God, the God that is with us, the God who came to this world and he lived in this world a sinless life, a perfect life, and then he went to the cross and he died for us. He, that only Savior, Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, Jesus, the Savior. There are three points we're looking at. Number one, Jesus, the only Savior of all sinners. Number two, justification. They obtained salvation from the Savior. Number three, they justified. Those who are saved, they justified. Those who are converted, they justified. Those who are truly, truly born again, they justified. The obedient soul after salvation. Look at number one. Number one, Jesus, the only Savior of all sinners. All sinners in every nation, all sinners in every place, all sinners in every generation, all sinners in every continent and country, all sinners anywhere, everywhere, all sinners religious, all sinners traditional, all sinners unrighteous, everywhere, Jesus, the only Savior of all sinners. Look at Acts chapter 4, reading from verse 10. It says, be it known unto you all, no exception, everyone should hear, everyone should know, everyone should understand, everyone should apply the word to himself. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, and to all the people of this nation, and to all the people of all nations, and to all the people everywhere in the world, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, even by him, by Jesus Christ, both doth this man stand here before you whole. That's what he came to do. He came to make us whole in the spirit, in the soul, in the mind, in the body. He comes to give us completeness. He comes to add whatever was subtracted from our lives at the time of the fall of man. And now his name, through faith in his name, he makes us complete, whole. In verse 11, it says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, he now tells us, neither is there salvation, real salvation, heaven sent salvation, life changing salvation, transforming the life of people through that salvation. It says, neither is there salvation, present salvation, future salvation, final salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It tells us Christ is the only one that the Father has appointed, the Father has approved, the Father has anointed, that anyone to be saved will be saved. It tells us in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, it tells us in verse 30. Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 31. It says, him, Christ, him, Emmanuel, him, Jesus, him, as God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. The Father, the God of heaven, the God of the whole universe, he raised up Jesus to be a prince, and he raised him up to be a savior. Appointed, approved, anointed, and now we accept him, savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Understand, he is the only savior of sin, of sinners, that have been given unto us. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. In verse 4 it says, who will have all men to be saved? He wants everyone saved. He wants you saved. Saved in a definite way. Saved at a definite time. Saved in such a clear manner that heaven will attest to that salvation. There may be people who carry on, who carry about a salvation not approved of the Father. Self-salvation, pretended salvation, hypocritical salvation, a make-believe salvation, but the salvation accepted of the Father, approved of heaven, that is evident from heaven and on earth. That salvation he wants to give all men, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When we're saved, we come to the knowledge of the truth. And then it says in verse 5, in verse 4 it says, you will have all men to be saved. He'll have you to be saved. And if you don't have assurance of salvation, if you're only religious, and the Spirit of God is not bearing witness in your heart that you are truly saved, he wants you to come to that knowledge of the truth of salvation right now. Verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator, only one. It is not one mediator for Africa, one mediator for America, one mediator for Asia, one mediator for men, one mediator for women, one mediator for the religious, one mediator for the traditional. Only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. If the Lord is going to have you in his kingdom, established in his kingdom, known with evidence that you are living the kingdom life, there's only one person that can do that: Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, who gave himself? He gave himself so that you and I will be saved. He gave himself so that you and I will have this heaven-sent salvation. Not head salvation. Knowing so many scriptures. Knowing the word. But not having our hearts transformed. Heaven-sent salvation transforms heart, transforms life, and changes all that need be changed in our life. He gave himself a ransom for all. Look at that again, for all. That means for everyone, for you, for me, and for everyone under the sun to be testified in due time. This Jesus who came from heaven, he lived a perfect life. In fact, that's the reason he could be our Savior. Because one sinner cannot save another sinner. Because somebody who fell into the well and the pit of iniquity and sin, and is still struggling for himself to come out, he cannot bring another person out of that well. But because he didn't fall into the well, he didn't fall into sin, he didn't do anything evil, God said, "It's my beloved son. I'm well pleased with his life." And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And he challenged the people, "Which of you convinced me of sin?" And because it was spotless, it was sinless, it was perfect, he lived a consistent, holy, righteous life. That's how he could be our Savior. In 1 John chapter 3, we're looking at verse 5. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins." He was manifested for one reason. Manifested here in the world. Manifested here on earth. He was manifested. He came so that he will do one thing. To take away our sins. And when he's manifested to you, that's what he will do. He will take away your sin. Sin in your heart. Sin in your affection. Sin in your plan. Sin in your project. Sin from your character. Sin from your life. He, Christ the Savior, came for only one thing. That he will take away sin away from your life. And in him is no sin. In him is no sin. In his nature, he didn't have the nature of sin. In his utterance, he didn't have any speech that led to sin. In his doctrine, no sin. In his life, no sin. In his interaction with anyone on earth, no sin. And he said, "The prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me." That is why and that is how he became the Savior of the world. And then in verse 6, we're told, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Whosoever at that time were those disciples, and they were abiding in him, they sinned not. None of those apostles will sneak out to go and have the pleasure of sin and then come back. I'm here, I'm a disciple. Never. None of those disciples staying with him, abiding in him, will go out and go and smoke a little and get high and then come back to him. I'm still a disciple. No. If anyone at that time, at this time, when we are saved, when we get the heaven-sent salvation, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth habitually, sinneth by character, sinneth by plan, sinneth by association. Whosoever, whatever is great, whatever is position, whatever is authority, and whatever is profession, and whatever church he belongs to, whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Verse 7. In verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. Little children can easily be deceived by things that glitter and they're not gold. Little children can easily be deceived by toys, the toys of this world. The toys that, you know, those children, what do they understand? There is an engine inside, there is a battery inside that controls the toy, and the toy becomes the greatest thing in life in their sight. They're deceived by the toys of this world. And there are people like that who say they're Christians, who say they're born again, who say they're saved, and they can easily be deceived. But it says, little children, those who are born again, you become a child of God. You've turned away from Satan, your master, your ruler, and your God. But you've turned unto the Lord. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. And there are people that voluntarily submit themselves to deceivers. If you come to the church and to a retreat like this, where God wants you saved with heavenly salvation, and then you allow a man, a woman to deceive you, maybe they secretly pass some erroneous doctrine to you in a tract, or they give you an address and they tell you, look at this site, there's so much error and deception there. And instead of focusing your mind on the Savior, the only Savior, you are turned aside. You have not obeyed the commandment that was to protect your life. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that doeth righteousness, that's what we look for in the life of anyone. They give testimony, I am saved, look at their lives. I'm converted, look at their lives. I'm born again, look at their lives. I'm a teacher of the truth, look at their lives. I am a leader, leading people from earth to heaven. Don't be deceived, look at their lives. Verse 8, in verse 8, it says, he that committed sin is of the devil. They don't know they are the devil. The Pharisees didn't know they are the devil. What would he say? Why, Abraham's son, and we're children of God. We'll be not born of fornication. And Jesus, thank God for Jesus. I said, thank God for Jesus. Amen. You know, if he were afraid of the Pharisees, because you know, those Pharisees, they have the power of life and death. And if he was afraid of them, that they could cut short his life, he'll not say what he said. But thank God that Jesus said, you're children of God. I know you are not. He didn't say, I don't think so. He said, I know you are not. He said, you of your father, the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he is a liar and the father of liars. So then, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. He was manifested to take away our sin. And now we are told the explanation. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That the reason he was manifested, he'll be manifested in your life. He'll be manifested in your character. Old things will pass away. All things will become new in your life. As he is manifested in your life, in Jesus' name. He can. And he will. And he'll destroy every work of the devil in every life, as we trust him, as we believe in him, in Jesus' name. You know, when we're saved, heaven recognizes that. Heaven rejoices in our salvation, and the Holy Ghost comes to bear witness in our hearts. Look at Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When we become saved, God abides with us. Jesus dwells in us, and the Holy Ghost comes to witness in our hearts. The Holy Ghost comes to lead us and to help us in this way of salvation. And he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God will not lead us into carnal things, into fleshly things, into the works of the flesh. The Spirit of God will not lead us into iniquity, into immorality. He will not lead us into idolatry. And when we have heaven sent salvation, we're led by the Spirit of God. All those who are led by the Spirit of God, not by the example of the world, not by their carnal nature anymore, not by their fleshly kind of propensity anymore, those who are led of the Spirit of God. They are the people that become the sons of God. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you insult another person, the Spirit of God cannot bear witness, you know, with your spirit. That's right, you're a child of God. When you are rebellious against the word of God, the Spirit of God will not come to bear witness with you. That's right, well done, you're a child of God. When you're unrighteous, when you're immoral, when your flesh drives you to do and to say or to dress in a way that exposes you to the opposite sex and makes you a source of temptation, the Spirit of God will not come and say, that's right, that's good, you're doing well, keep on doing that, you're a child of God. No. If the Spirit of God ever witnesses anyhow in your life, it will remind you, you are not converted yet, you are not born again yet, you are religious. How did you find yourself in a church that is called Deeper Life, and your life is shallow, and your life is sinful? When you are born again, the Spirit of God comes and it bears witness in your heart. That is the way of the children of God. It says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We come to point number two. Point number two, justification. They obtain salvation from the Savior. He comes to justify us. The law of Moses could not justify. Our own self effort could not justify us. But Jesus, the justifier, he came to justify us. He does not justify us in sin. He justifies us out of sin. Justification, you obtain salvation from the Savior. In Romans chapter 5, reading from verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have to believe in what Christ has done, in what Christ has come to do. We have to believe in the sacrifice that he made. We have to believe that this is the Savior, the only Savior. And as we believe in him, we trust him, we don't trust ourselves. We trust him, we don't trust our works. We trust him, we don't trust our sacrifice. I've sacrificed this, I've sacrificed that, I've sacrificed that other thing. I gave up this position in the world. That does not justify us. Justification comes by trusting in the atoning work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Justification, you obtain salvation from the Savior. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You're justified, no more condemnation. Of course, if you're doing the same old sin every time, your condemnation remains. If you're living by the flesh, your condemnation remains. If you have a carnal mind, a carnal life, and a carnal mind cannot please God. you're not going to have peace with God. It's when you have repented, you turned away from sin, and in all sincerity, you're living in the goodness of the provision of the salvation of the Lord, and you're not offending God, rebelling against God. That's when peace with God comes. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes not only your Savior, it becomes your Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And He rules over your life. He rules over every action. Look at verse 2. And then it says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It tells us in Romans chapter 4, reading from verse 22, Romans chapter 4, verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed in God, that's Abraham. He trusted in God, that's Abraham. And that faith and that trust, but he didn't remain in the old country. He didn't remain with the old life partners. He left them and came out of the awe of the Chaldees. And then the Lord said, I'll make you a blessing. I'll make you to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And he believed that. We believe after we have obeyed the Lord. We come out. Come out of sin. Come out of darkness. Come out of our evil. And when we trust God like that, it justifies us. In verse 23, it says, now, it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him. Verse 24. In verse 24, but for us also. You come out of the old life like he came out of the awe of the Chaldees. You believe in his faithfulness. You trust the promise he has given you. And then he says, for us, for whom, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Verse 25. In verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. It was delivered for all the offenses we committed. And then he was raised again for our justification. Justification. After you are forgiven, after you are justified, the Lord looks at you just as if you never sinned. Because all the sins are now blotted out. All the sins are now forgiven. All the sins are now taken away. And you're justified by Him, through Him, in Him. He is now our justifier. He was raised again for our justification. Romans chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 23 and verse 24. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. And nobody can justify himself. All have sinned. Nobody can say, I never sinned. I never told a lie. I never did evil. I never stole. I never committed that. I never committed that. All have sinned. If anyone says, I have never seen. He deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. In verse 24, it says, being justified freely. That's the only way to be justified. We come to the Lord. He paid the price. And he paid the full price. And his blood cleanses us from all sin. And now we're justified freely by the grace, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And after we're justified, we abide in him. We remain in him so that we can remain just. And the faith that saved us, that same faith keeps us saved. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 38. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now, the justified, the one who possesses justification. Now the just shall live by faith. The same faith that saved us, we keep on living in that faith, by that faith. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, I have position, will sit on the seat of power, position, authority, like the Pharisees. But in our hearts, we've gone back. In our lives, we've gone back. In our disposition, we've gone back. In the plans, in the works, in the activities of our hand, we've gone back. And he says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And now verse 39 says, but we, those of us who are steadfast, but we, those of us who know, the only way to get to heaven is through Christ the justifier. And because we know that, we're not coming in, coming out. We're not making the time of our presence in his sight, making that a time of careless living, of carnal living, of corrupt living. We know we have to be steadfast in Christ, steadfast in righteousness. Those who are like that, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We go on and on in the Lord, saved and remaining saved. It tells us in his word, in Acts chapter 13, reading there from verse 38, Acts 13, verse 38, says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39. In verse 39, and by him all that believe. By him, not all that come to church, they don't repent, they don't believe. Not only, not all the people that say we're Christians, born in a Christian home. That does not bring justification. Not the people that say, I read my Bible every day. And the Bible they read every day does not transform their lives. No, they are not Christians. They are not born again. They're just religious. Any of the Pharisees, you could call them, and they'll quote references in the Psalms and references in Exodus for you. Quoting the Bible, reading the Bible, learning the Bible. If the Bible does not penetrate your heart, that does not make you a Christian. But the people that this heaven sent salvation has come to, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You could read all those laws, the Ten Commandments, and all the other commandments in the Old Testament, read and read and read the ceremonial commandments, the moral commandments, and the temple commandments. You could read them and obey them. That will not save you. The commandment for workers, the commandment of working, the commandment of your sectional leader, you could keep that perfectly and never be saved. It is not the keeping the commandment of Moses or any other man that saves us. It is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for him to wipe away your sin, to take away your sin, and to make you to live in newness of life. That will bring salvation by him all that believe and justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. We need to come to him. And as we come to him, we receive the grace that makes us live like a child of God ought to live. We live in love. We live in the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, reading from verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Your love cannot be made perfect outside Christ. You can try to love by natural love, not perfect. By principled love, not perfect. By personal decision, I decide I love everyone. You love them superficially. When you are happy, when you are sad, when you are sorrowful, when you are missing something, when people do not give you what you think they ought to give you, the love will evaporate. But when you taste the love of God and Christ, who is the express manifestation of the love of God, comes to dwell in your heart, that's when the evidence of salvation will be there. Herein is a love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. A sinner cannot say that. A backslider cannot say that. A religious man, a religious woman cannot say that. A person that is just coming to the church, not life changed, he cannot say that. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18. In verse 18, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. If you want your wife to fear you, your love is not perfect. Your action, you're doing everything so that, like your past, old mother feared your father, but you know there's no born-again experience in the home, like your mother feared your father. I want her to fear me. The love of Christ is not there. There is no fear in love, and there is no love in fear. If your parents fear you, you're unfortunate, because there's no love in fear, there's no fear in love. If your neighbors fear you, and you want them to fear you, you want anytime you pass, anytime you come, you want the thunder of fear to strike their heart. You're not of Christ. You're not born again. You're not going to heaven. It takes love. Love without fear to get to heaven. If you want your seniors outside the church or in the church to fear you, you're not born again. You're here to produce the property, the plant of the devil. The devil wants everyone to fear him. And that's how the world behaves. You fear the devil. But when you come to Christ and the Lord walks in your heart and you are saved by love, the love of Christ in the heart of man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When you are saved by love, you are saved to love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. Fear has torment. It torments the heart. The heart begins to palpitate. Fear has torment. Fear torments the brain, the mind. The things you wanted to say before for the good of the people, you can't say them. You're forgotten them, because fear brings forgetfulness in the brain. Fear makes you to miss your steps. An athlete is running, and then somebody from the audience says something that gets into him. He will miss his step. You will lose the race. Fear has torment. You're taking an exam. Suddenly, you remember something that daddy said, mommy said, that brings panic and fear in your heart. You're not likely to pass that exam. Fear has torment. But when we love, with perfect love, Christ-like love, and we love him as he has loved us, we'll pray seamlessly, because now there is no fear. It gives you assurance and gives you boldness. He says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that feareth sinners is not made perfect in love. He cannot tell all the sinners what they ought to hear to be saved. He that feareth members of the church is not made perfect in love, he cannot serve them. He cannot minister to them. He cannot show them the way of holiness and the way of sanctification. He's too fearful, fidgeting. He cannot declare the way to heaven with all his heart. He that feareth the sick people, he cannot minister actually in love. He has to pray because afraid if I don't pray like this, they might do this against me. He's not praying with his heart. He's not praying with faith. He wants us to understand that when we're children of God, when we're justified by the Lord, it takes fear away from our heart. And whatever we do it because of the love of God. Not because if I don't do that, I'll face this. If the church is like that, and if you are contributing to fearfulness, fidgeting, fretting in the church, you're not a good instrument in the church. Whatever your area of work, find out what's your purpose. Find out what the reason why you do what you do, why you say what you say. Is it to make the people fear you? You are not here to serve God. You are here to serve your own pride. There is no fear in love, and there is no love in fear. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We come to point number three here. Justified, the justified, the saved, the people who have come to the Lord, and the Lord has taken away their guilt and their condemnation. The justified, the obedient soul after salvation, after we got saved, after we received that heaven-sent salvation. You know what it does? It gives us a heart, a life, obedient to his word. We're told in Hebrews chapter 5, reading there from verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, talking about Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. There is no eternal security, eternal salvation for all those that disobey him, that rebel against him, that contradict his word, that live sinful lives. There's no eternal security for them. Already we have read, if any man draw back into disobedience, into lawlessness, if any man draw back, my soul, that God talking, shall have no pleasure in him. And then the people that have eternal salvation are the people that obey him. First Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. The people who are not saved, they don't have their names in heaven. They don't have any inheritance in heaven. They don't have any incorruptible, undefiled inheritance in heaven. They're of the earth, earthly. They're of the world, carnal. They're of earth, they're corrupt. All the inheritance they're going to have, they have here on earth. When they die, they go to that other side, dark, fiery, tormenting, and the people there, they suffer and suffer. There's no inheritance in hell. But the people who come to know the Lord, they've given their hearts, their lives unto the Lord, and they have that salvation that makes them obedient to the word of the Lord. They have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. They are not kept in sin, they are kept away from sin. They are not kept in the works of the flesh, they are kept away from the works of the flesh. They are not kept in the works of the devil. They are kept away from the works of the devil. They are not kept in disobedience. They are kept in obedience to the word of the Lord. They are not kept in unrighteousness. They are kept in righteousness, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, those are the only kind of children God has. Disobedient children are away from home. They are prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. They are off in the far country, eating the husks of the swine. They are into the whale's belly. Their rebellion, their disobedience has sent them far to the bottom of the sea. They've lost the birthright. They're like Esau, but the ones that remain, children of God, that abide, children of God, that can profess the children of God, the obedient children. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In verse 15, what it says, as he, 1:5, verse 15. In verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, those are real children, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Those are the real children of God. They believe in the Lord. They are born again. Because in John chapter 3, reading from verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a leader in a synagogue, a preacher among the commonwealth of Israel. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born afresh, born anew. Now, if a person is not born again, he will be acting like those who are born the first time, born of the flesh. In sin did my mother conceive me, and in sin was I born. They'll be sinning. They go astray from the womb, telling lies. Those who are born only once, born natural, they have not been born again. They'll be acting and living like the people who are born of the flesh. But when you realize the first birth alone will not take you to the eternal presence of God, and you come to the Lord, you say, I'm sorry for the works of the flesh. I'm sorry for the attitude and the action that is coming from the fleshly birth. And now you trust in the Lord. You're born again, born afresh, born anew, born from heaven, from above. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, the water of the word, and of the spirit, he cannot. May come to church, he cannot. May join a church, he cannot. He might walk his way through by contacts. I know him, he knows me, and become a worker, a server, an important personality in the visible church. But except he be born again, he cannot see, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 2. Reading from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time, at a time when I am on duty, and the word is coming for anytime, the time I am on duty, I am hearing sound, but I'm not hearing the word that is being preached. He's so committed to the work of the Lord, he doesn't have a heart for the Lord of the work. Lest at any time, at a time of marriage, at a time of wedding, some people forget everything they've ever heard, everything they've ever known. At a time of childbirth, child dedication, some people forget everything they ever learned. At a time of an interview, they forget. Let no lie, corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. and for that interview in church or at work. They forget everything they have learned. Let's start any time at the time of temptation. They forget everything they ever learned at the time of prayer. They forget everything they have heard in the message. Now they pray, pray, pray. But the usual prayer, asking for the usual sin, and the real sin the Lord has spoken about in the message, they have forgotten. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, God does not pass by any transgression. The one you do outside, that's bad enough. And the one you come to do in his very presence, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You come to church, you come to the assembly of the gathering of the people of God, and you carry your rebellion from the office into the church. It does not pass by any transgression. How about the one you're doing in his presence? And he says, every disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. Verse 3. How shall we escape judgment? How shall we escape the fury and the wrath of God? How shall we escape everlasting burning in the lake of fire? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? He wants us to have heaven-sent salvation. He wants to have life-transforming salvation. He wants us to have the salvation that goes beyond religion. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, here the Lord Jesus Christ affirmed and confirmed, but I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise, in no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? External righteousness. Washing the hand. They took hygiene to become religion. Clothing themselves a particular way. They took the badge of identification. That's a Pharisee. It's a badge of identification. That's that church, a badge of identification. They took the badge for being born again, for being children of God. And Jesus said, except you have inward righteousness, except you have the internal righteousness, except you have the spiritual, life-transforming, spiritual, supernatural righteousness given from heaven and coming through Christ, except the righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees. Ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. He wants our lives to show the righteousness by the cross from Christ coming from Calvary. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Matthew 12, reading from verse 36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Christ said, every idle word, I don't accept that idle word. I don't believe that idle word. I'm not going to pray like that idle word. Whatever anybody says, I'm born again, lying doesn't disturb me, deception doesn't disturb me, idle word. I don't accept him as my teacher, my leader. Whatever I read from the Bible, that's his business. Idle word. I won't change. I will keep on doing what I'm doing, and he will be surprised. I will get to heaven. No, you won't. If the word of God is true, you won't. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise, in no case, get to heaven. Every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Verse 37. In verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified. Did you hear about being born again? Yes, I did. What did you do about it? Nothing. Why didn't you do anything at that time? I was tired. I was bored. I was angry. I was unhappy. Those words will judge you. You heard that the only way to get to heaven is to be born again. And at the time when salvation is free, when justification is available, I'm tired, I'm bored, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm not happy. It says, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You heard about the gift of God, the gift of eternal life, and the gift of his salvation. And you know your life, you know you've gone astray, and you did not repair, you did not repent, you did not restore, you did not make right the things that are wrong in your life, and have the grace of God to be who he wants you to be. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He doesn't want us condemned. He wants us to take the word of salvation. Take it serious. Believe it in the heart. And then after that salvation, you allow him to order your steps, to guide your steps, to guide your conversation, to guide your conduct, so that you'll be living a life pleasing unto the Lord until that final day. Psalm 119. Reading there from verse 33. Psalm 1, 133. Psalm 119. verse 1:3, order my steps in thy word. Those are candidates for heaven. Order my steps in thy word. Those are candidates for transformation by the hand and the power of the Lord. Those who order their steps by their habit, they are not candidates for heaven. Those who order their lives by carnality, they are not candidates for heaven. Those who order their steps by habitual things I have always done, and they are sinful, they are not candidates for heaven. They are candidates for hell, for the other side. But the people that come and they say, I've heard the word of God, I realize my steps, my life, my conduct, my conversation, my character, my behavior, my lifestyle, my relationship, and my response or reaction, and my attitude should be ordered by the word of the Lord. Those are the people that recognize why Christ came. And they want to have a manifestation. The reason why the Lord came. And they want to have the transformational salvation in their lives. And the Lord will answer their prayer. And the Lord will answer your prayer. When you forsake that habit, habit of rebellion, habit of disobedience, habit of carnality, when you forsake that and you say, I came because I wanted to hear the truth and I want to get to heaven, and now you pray, order my steps in thy word, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Those are candidates for heaven. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Those are the truly born again, that in my life, in all the steps I take, in all the things I do, Lord, I invite you into my heart. If you are not saved, you get saved. You get justified, get free from sin, and then your conduct, character, conversation after that, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion, have authority, have power, have the final say in my life. Let's rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer. Want to bring your heart, your soul, your mind. You want to bring all your personality before the Lord in prayer. You remember, Jesus is the only Savior of all sinners. You remember, justification is obtained salvation from the Savior. I'm sure you remember, the justified, the obedient soul after the experience of salvation. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer.